It's good to be back with you. It's good just to be up and about. I've been in bed for most of the week, counseling over the phone, so people can't catch whatever it is. And I don't think you'll catch it through the preaching. So it's always a privilege to be here, and I'm glad that the elders opened up the pulpit and allow me to fill it. Just a quick review. We're going through passages that relate to Passover. And we're doing that because we need to understand that communion, which represents our salvation, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that was kind of foretold in Passover. And all the stuff that went on around the Passover, the first Passover, and subsequently, really fill in. And I think when the Lord Jesus Christ said there, as it's recorded in Luke, I really want to eat this last Passover with you before I go to the cross. And what was on the Lord's heart and mind is the fact that he had fulfilled all of this. So we're looking at that. We've looked at the legislation, what it represented, that original Passover. We saw how costly it was. We see what it represented as it's tied in with the firstborn dying, because the firstborn of Egypt were judged, but the firstborn of Israel actually gets judged in the place of his people. It's the lamb that dies so that the people can live. His body feeds them. His blood covers their sin. And then we've been looking at historical instances, and we come to a very interesting one. And there's all kinds of application and thing that I hope you can walk away from today, but if you'll open up your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. If you ever notice, there's a lot of repetition in the Old Testament. God says, hey, Moses, this is the way I want you to build things. All the specifications, right? And then a bunch of chapters, made it according to specifications. That's kind of an ancient way of, you know, highlighting it, that this is really important. And we come to a very, very interesting time in Israel's life. They're about to go down, just to put it in street language. They're about to go down because God has said, you've toyed with me so long. One of the things that we need to learn is that when God uses people like you and me, he doesn't always get the best results. Everybody's flawed. All the kings are flawed, the priests are flawed. Every once in a while you get a real gem, but boy, they're all flawed. And we come to a remarkable young man. If you'll open up to, I'll summarize it for you, chapter 34. Then I'll read our text in 35. 2 Chronicles 34. This guy's name is Josiah. Have you ever heard of Josiah? This is one of the premier characters in the whole of Scripture. I mean, he basically does one bad thing. We'll get to that. I mean, he's got a squeaky clean record. It's an amazing. So in 34, now imagine this. You know, we were all concerned about our election. We don't have kings. Americans don't like kings. We've got to have presidents. Because presidents are better than kings. Oh, okay. Okay. So, but they had kings. And he became king at 8 years old. Sorry to pick one. There's a family back here. Young man. How old is this young man back here in the pew? Son, how old are you? Yes. And he's 11 and 8 and a half? 8 and a half. Okay. Perfect. Thank you, God sending him. 8 years old. Okay. Josiah is 8 years. You want to become king? Yeah, I know. You want to become king. Yeah, Lion King. I understand it. Okay, look, we all get it, right? But seriously, at 8 years old, Josiah becomes king. Now, you have to remember, Hezekiah was a really good king. And we read that. And he had this wonderful Passover and actually celebrated it for 2 weeks. And then he has a bad son, Manasseh, who gets converted in a Babylonian jail. And he has a son, Amnon, who's really bad. And now an 8-year-old. Now think about this. 8-year-olds, right? I don't know. You probably don't think about foreign policy. I'm pretty sure you don't, right? And you probably don't wonder about your 401k retirement plan or whatever, right? You got things to do, right? Place. 8-year-old kid. Wow. Must have had good advisors. When he's 16, now think about this, okay? You're 11. So anyone here 16? Okay. 16 years, think. You were 16, John. You're not 16 now. You may act like you're 16, but you're not 16. The bottom line is at 16, he kind of goes through a conversion. He starts seeking the Lord. How many 16-year-olds do you know that seek the Lord? The guy at 16 begins to go through the whole land. He's a young guy. He's hardly wet behind the ears. He's so jazzed about the living God. He cleans the land and he goes, this has got to go, that's got to go. Burn that thing, crush that thing, get rid of it. He goes through the whole land and gets rid of all the filth and the idolatry that his grandfather and father and others had put there. And he goes, we're not doing this any by halves. We're going at this. Incredible. Incredible. At 16, seeks the Lord. And at 20, starts the renewal of ridding the land of idolatry. And then at 26, he restores the temple. Most of us are hardly out of teenage years at 26. And at 26, he goes, there's only one thing that's going to save Judah, and that's Jehovah God. We are making a renewal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he fulfilled when he took us out at Passover, out of Egypt, and made us no longer slaves, but free men and women who are able to serve the living God. In fact, cast out these pagan nations who are so wicked, cast them out and put us, we're going back to the real God. I've never seen that. Have you? This is what you call genuine revival. That's what's going on. And now we read this, okay? Chapter 35. Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to do their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel and who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house that Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. Oh, by the way, sorry, I forgot the most significant thing. See, I'm not thinking straight. In the middle of the revival and getting the temple all built up, and that's what he's saying, put the ark back where it should be, in the Holy of Holies. What did they find? If you remember the story, it's a true story. They found an old copy of the law. The first five books of the Bible. And when they started reading it, Josiah started ripping his clothes and going, whoa, we are in deep kimchi. We are in big trouble. We have not done this. What is going to happen? And they sent to a prophetess and they asked her, what's going to happen? And God says, yeah, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. They're going into captivity. But because you humbled yourself before the Lord, you won't live to see that day. Because you humbled yourself and you were so grieved at your sin and your nation's sin as a person, an individual, as the king, I'm going to spare you. That's the story behind the story. So, pardon me for forgetting that most important significant thing. And he said to the Levites who taught all Israel who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house that Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. You need not carry it on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses by your divisions as prescribed in the writing of David, king of Israel, and the documents of Solomon, his son, and stand in the holy place according to the groupings of the fathers' houses of your brothers, the lay people, and according to the divisions of the Levites by the fathers' household. And slaughter the Passover lamb, and consecrate yourselves, and prepare for your brothers to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. So after this great revival, seeing the law, being convicted, God saying, I'm going to be merciful to you personally, they make the covenant, and they celebrate the Passover. Now look at this, verse 7. It affected him personally. Listen to this. Then Josiah contributed to the lay people. Now you know when a politician opens up his own pocket, not the national treasury, we've got something that's really going on. This guy's been touched. As Passover offerings for all who were present, lambs and young goats from the flock to the number of 30,000 lambs. Out of his own pocket he paid for 30,000 lambs and 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. And his officials contributed willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, and the chief officers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 Passover lambs and 300 bulls. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, his brothers, and Hashabiah, and Jehiel, and Jozabad, and the chiefs of the Levites gave to the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 lambs and young goats and 500 bulls. When the service had been prepared for, the priests stood in their place and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb, and the priests threw the blood that they received from them while the Levites flayed the sacrifices. And they set aside the burnt offerings that they might distribute them according to the groupings of their fathers' houses and of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the bulls, and they roasted the Passover lamb with the fire according to the rule. And they boiled the holy offerings in pots and cauldrons and in pans and carried them quickly to all the lay people. And afterward they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests and sons of Aaron were offering and burning offering and the fat parts until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the command of David and Asaph, Hermon, and Jeduthun the king's seer. And the gatekeepers were at each gate and did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared for that day, to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. Now here's the summary. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. Let's pray. Lord, as we briefly consider this passage, would you burn into our hearts the beauty, purity, and the power of the Passover ever represents that lamb that gave its life and points forward to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. If this church, if your family, if any land in the world, pick the toughest you can think of, North Korea or wherever, is ever going to see revival, you need godly leaders for repentance and renewal. In a sense, whoever got to Josiah, I sure would like to know that. What a teacher, huh? But God did a work in him when he's 16 years old, 20 and 26. He has a game face on, as it were. He has one desire and one desire only, and that's to please the living God. Your family, whether it's a marriage or your wife and children, whether it's this church as a pastor or it's our land, we need godly leaders who will take the Bible seriously, not use the Bible as kind of a little plaque that we put up on the wall and kind of rub it off and like a rabbit's foot and think, oh boy, you know, we have that bumper sticker, God bless America. I've seen one, maybe you've seen it, and it's better. America, bless God. Okay? Because God's God, not America. And so we need leaders. Here he is. Here he's the civil leader, but he's exhorting the ministers. And wow, I don't know what the price would be. That's a lot of shekels, isn't it? 30,000 goats? Probably $100 a piece. I mean, and then the 3,000 cattle. This man is committed, and this is, look at the summation. The Passover, and no Passover had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as kept by Josiah. Well, we've already looked at some, right? Solomon had a pretty good one. Hezekiah had a fantastic one. I mean, they had such a Bible conference. Hey, 1 week's not enough. Yeah, we got to make this extended to be 2 weeks. This is an incredible time. It's special, better than Hezekiah, better than Solomon, better than David, better than Joshua, better than Samuel, right on down the line. Probably no Passover was more significant than the original Passover. You know, because there were dead Egyptians and there were living Israelis, not because of Israelis' godliness, but because of God's choice. Remember, we went through that. He says, God says, I'm going to show you there's a distinction. Not even the dogs are going to bark at my people. That there's a difference, that I'm going to show there's a difference between my elect people and the true God and the false gods of the Egyptians. So praise God. I don't know what you're praying for. We need to pray for our officials, local, state, and national officials, that they might be converted. Not that they'll do the policies that you think or even are the best policies. Do you understand that? That stuff is minor. I have to say this. Our biggest problem in America is not ISIS. It's the United States. We need to repent of our sin and arrogance, and we really need to humble ourselves before the living God. God, give us a Josiah. My challenge to you, husbands, fathers, are your Josiahs on that small level? Is your family in the midst of revival? Are you reading the Word? Are you in a sense, tearing your garments, not because your kids are bugging you, but because the family is not following the Lord? That's the kind of leaders we need. Secondly, you and I need repentance and revival and renewal and rededication to the covenant and the God of the covenant. And again, my adult mind here, what triggered this? God had already started putting into Josiah's, and we can see this godly little kid at 16. I mean, you know, but all of a sudden, in the midst of that, God's working, the Holy Spirit's working. He gets a copy of what? The Word. And he has the Word read. And I don't know if you've ever responded this way. I surely have. When was the last time you started ripping your clothes and getting bent out of shape when you read the Bible because of your sin? Right? Come on, be honest. It's probably, oh yeah, that's one of my besetting sins. I'm going to have that sin till I die, and the Holy Spirit probably will never take it out of me. We're kind of like pearl Christians. You know what a pearl is? It's a pain in an oyster's neck. Well, they don't have necks, but you know, right? It is a pain in the neck. It's a little piece of sand or whatever that gets in there, and you know, the oyster can't be comfortable. So what? It secretes, and all of a sudden we have a beautiful what? It's a beautiful pain in the neck. Okay? That's it. So what we do. We all kind of do that, right? Oh, I have this sin. You've tried a little bit to get rid of it, you haven't, and then kind of say, okay. So we start covering it, make pearls out of it, and say, well, I'm probably going to have that sin. We all know we're never going to be perfect until glory, but we get so comfortable with sin. Our response ought to be, oh, my word. I'll give you a story. A friend of mine, it's actually, I don't think he'd mind me using, because his wife gave this as a public testimony. But John Street, who's the head of the counseling department at the Masters University out in California, he said that when he was being trained in biblical counseling, he was kind of like in Eastern Ohio, and he was driving out to Indiana every week to get training. And it was almost like a weekly phenomenon that happened was this. He'd get home around 1 in the morning, and he'd wake Janie up. Janie, please forgive me. Almost every week he was convicted, because what he was doing was seeing in counseling people changing and realizing, hey, I'm guilty of that sin too. And he'd wake, so she writes a letter and says, I don't know what you're doing, but keep up the good work. And the bottom line is, when we read the word, the law ought to trigger in us a great desire. I need a sacrifice. I need something to cover my sin. Who or what will do that? Got an old gospel hymn. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when you read the word, it'll drive you back into the arms of your Savior. A deep appreciation for the Passover and the Lamb of God, His firstborn Son, that cost Him His life so that you can live eternally. Do you realize that every moment in eternity you will look at the Savior and go, I am only here because of you. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, finally, you not only need a good leader, and you need to repent of your sins. A sad truth, which I won't take time to read here, is what happened to Josiah. Anybody remember? Want to tell me how did Josiah, well, let's do the easy one first. How old was he when he died? 39. I think if you add up, I think it was 39. Yeah, he was 8 years old, right? Let's go back to chapter 34. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned what? 31 years in Jerusalem. I'm not good at math, but isn't that 39? I think. Okay. 39 years. How did he die? Nobody remember? Oh, okay. I'll guess. I went to battle. If you look over in chapter, I'll just read it real quick. Chapter 35, verse 20, after we said that Josiah kept this Passover. And after this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to meet him. But he sent envoys to him, saying, what have you to do with you, each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but I'm against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. See, supposing God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah did not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to fight with him. He did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Interestingly, a pagan king, God uses him to tell the truth, but came to fight in the plains of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in the tombs of his father. Now listen to this. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Oh God, such a wonderful leader and king. Why take him away? Jeremiah, also the prophet, uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, the good deeds according to what is written, in the law of the Lord and his acts first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Pride kills, doesn't it? This is not new, is it? Hezekiah, remember we saw that time when they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 2 weeks, a great revival then. What's God do? He says he sends the Babylonians over. After, remember, Hezekiah asks and says, oh, please, please, I'm so young, I've been loving you. Don't let me die. Okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And the Babylonians come and he shows them everything and Isaiah comes and says, what did you do? Oh, I just showed him my power and my glory. That's all going down into captivity. Pride. Pride killed one of the best leaders that ever lived. What's the point of the story? It's a true story. We need a better king than even Josiah. We need a king that's even better than Hezekiah. We have a king who right to the very end was not proud. This cup of salvation, this communion cup, if there's any way to take it away from me, it's too bitter. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. So in the long run, we need a better Passover lamb than the original one. And we need a better king even than Josiah. Beloved, you are new covenant believers, right? You're post-resurrection. You're post-ascension. Jesus is the king of the nations. Now the nations haven't got the memo yet. That's why people go and try to tell them and go, you're worrying about Putin and you're worrying about Trump and you're worrying about England and Brexit and yo, I have appointed a day when you all are going to be judged and I have proven it by raising a man from the dead and that's my proof that that's the man that's going to judge you and that's King Jesus. And individually, as families, as this congregation, as the PCA meets, whoever we are in the world, whatever little society within the larger one, we need a better king than Josiah. We need a better Passover than the original Passover. And praise God, we've got it. Could I put it this way? It sounds a little tacky, but it don't get any better than this. The next time you sit down and take communion, there's not going to be some better communion beyond Jesus Christ. He is the risen Lord. Well, quick applications to us personally. Learn from Josiah and the Passover. You need the law to convict you and to drive you back to the Passover for forgiveness. And you need that prophetic preaching to remind you that we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We need to remember the original Passover. We need to remember that Passover when they were going into the Holy Land with Joshua. We need to remember, you know, Solomon's and Hezekiah's and Josiah's. And if you go on to read, you'll read of Ezra's and, you know, the future. But we've got the real Passover and we've got the real king. There is only one final kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? That only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Josiah. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, let me reason with you. Please do not leave here without, as the Puritans would say, closing with Christ. Can I say this as respectfully as I can? You know, Satan is probably Orthodox. Well, we know he is, right? He's a five-point Calvinist Presbyterian. His theology is impeccable. His character is not. The blood of the Lamb. Have you been adopted into his family? Let's pray. Father, we do pray for each of us that we will, as the Puritan said, close with Christ. We know there is no salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved.